Good morning. This is Sunday, September 26th, 11:37. I had a nice meditation before starting. Thank you all for your support. We're studying A Parenthesis in Eternity by Joel Goldsmith and some of the scriptures. We've been pretty much through John, so we'll see what pops up today. We only have 6 more chapters, and we have completed this study, so it'll probably finish up sometime close to Thanksgiving here in the United States. And maybe we'll take a break. We'll see. Not sure what to do for Christmas yet. Okay, this chapter you're going to hate. You're going to struggle with it. It's going to be a battle because it's going to introduce some truths that we don't want to look at. It's chapter 27, Living Above the Pairs of Opposites. From the time of the second chapter of Genesis creation, man has lived in a world of two powers, fluctuating between good and evil, and often experiencing more of evil than of good. That's what we do in this life, in this human life. We try to change the evil into good, and our whole life is spent doing that. And we succeed for a while. It's spinning those plates on top of sticks. We spin those plates and they get going pretty good, and then one starts wobbling over there. Perhaps our health takes a hit, and we run over there and spin that plate and get it going again. And oh my God, look, the financial one is almost going to fall, and it does fall and crashes. And now we've got the relationship. There's a problem with that, and it's wobbling. We went over there, and we spin it, and it gets going again. I'm tripping over my own mouth this morning, so have a little meditation for me, and maybe that'll straighten out. So the second chapter of Genesis creation. What is that? That's when this fellow called Lord God started creating. And of course, he created everything that is spoken of in the chapter The New Horizon in the book The Infinite Way. You remember how that goes? Pretty much, if you can see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, or smell it, it's a false creation and was not made by God. And that's what I said in my very first talk. Now, so the second chapter of Genesis is where we're living, isn't it? If we're experiencing that, we must be living in that creation. The first chapter of Genesis is the spiritual creation. That's the creation not made with hands. That's the invisible creation, the incorporeal creation that is here now and is maintained and sustained forever. That's the creation that we want to awaken to. We can't get into it because we're already in it. We have to awaken to it. And this we do through our study and our meditations. And so, it's very strange. We're standing in the first creation of Genesis, that creation made by consciousness. But we're dwelling in and living in a series of universal thoughts that make us believe we're in a physical creation, a structural universe. And according to Joel, according to Jesus, according to Herb, there is no such universe. So we really have, well, a mental disease, don't we? We have to awaken out of that mind, out of that world mind. So, let us continue with our study. Man gradually learns to look upon evil without emotion. That seems like something that's going to be difficult to do, doesn't it? So you are walking down the street, and you hear the slamming of brakes on a car. You turn around, and you witness a dog roll under the tire and limp over to the side of the curb and lay there panting heavily. Now, what do you do? Here, he says, we learn to look upon evil without emotion. What examples do we have of that? We have Christ Jesus, who said, "You come and follow me." And this fellow standing there in front of him said, "I can't. I can't. My father died, and I have to bury him." And Christ Jesus looked on that without emotion, because he said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me." That was not very sympathetic, was it? So, gradually we learn to look upon evil without emotion. What's another example? "Master, good master, my son is dying, but I know if you speak the word, he can live. Go thy way, thy son liveth." There's no sympathy there. "Oh, oh my God, here, I'll come right now. Which way is it? I'll come to your house. How about this one? Your friend Lazarus is dead." And he loved Lazarus. It says it right there in the book. "Well, what do you say we just stay here for another day?" Well, that's not very sympathetic. He's not responding with emotion. "Oh my God, is he? Come on, disciples, let's go. We got to do something about Lazarus." "No. Okay. Thanks for the info. We'll just sit here for another day." So that it's 4 days, and we know he's good and dead. That's not emotional. So we have examples from the Master, and we have examples from Joel. Somebody calls him in the middle of the night. We need your prayer. We need your meditation. Somebody's been in a bad accident, and they're lying in the hospital, not expected to live. He's awakened in the middle of the night, because this took place. He didn't know where it took place, but it took place way across the world. And he didn't know the person's name. And he didn't respond with emotion. He didn't say, okay, who is it? And what exactly? No, he just said, I will go to work. He hung up the phone. He did not respond with emotion. He met it with consciousness. Where does that emotion come from? It comes from world thought. I'm sorry, but it does. Which will kind of tell you that love is something that's not an emotion. Okay. Man gradually learns to look upon evil without emotion, without attaching it to anyone. one might say almost without sympathy. He recognizes the nature of the appearance, and instead of accepting it as real, he accepts it as an appearance or as an illusory experience. This is not always easy to do, and it is far easier to see the illusory nature of an appearance of evil than it is to see the illusory nature of an appearance of good. But easy or hard, the attitude must be attained and maintained that if the good is not of God, it will not be permanent, and therefore there is no use in rejoicing over it. Now that's one of those things that's bitter in the belly, isn't it? Well, we knew we had to look through the evil appearance and try to see the spiritual creation, but we didn't know we were going to have to look through the good appearance and see the spiritual creation. But we are. And this is not even the difficult part of this chapter, although difficult it is. It is obvious that this attitude takes a great deal of pleasure out of the human aspects of life, just as it takes a great deal of misery out of it. But it does replace those human emotions with an inner conviction that behind this visible scene there is a spiritual reality, and at any moment it can come into full view. Well, there's the first thing to wrestle with, but that's not the big one. The big one's coming. If we are to succeed in spiritual living, and all of us have said we want to, we must very quickly bring to conscious awareness the truth that the object of a spiritual ministry is not to change disease into health. For health is only one of those temporary conditions that becomes disease tomorrow, next week, or next year. And we are not to decry the evil and try to bring about the good, but rather turn away from the appearance and keep our gaze on the middle path, realizing that right where there is an appearance of good or evil, there is spiritual reality. Now, we see an old man, decrepit, bent over, can't walk straight anymore. Maybe his hands are shaking. Maybe he doesn't even know where he is. And we look at that and we say, oh, that's not real. That's that appearance we've been talking about. We close our eyes to it. Right here is reality. Okay? You would agree with that, maybe? And then we sit still until we feel that inner movement. Now, we all know that. But our good friend Sharon invites us into the hospital, and we visit her, and she's holding a newborn baby. And we look at that baby. Oh, isn't that baby cute? Look at the blue eyes. Wonderful. Just wonderful. We have just fallen into the trap. We have fallen into world thought. We are looking at the good and calling it real. And it's not, because that baby will turn into that decrepit old man in about 75 years, 80 years. So it can't be real, because it's temporary. Remember the last wisdom? If it takes place in time and space, it's not real. So he's right. It's obvious that this attitude takes a great deal of pleasure out of human life, but it also takes a great deal of misery out of it. It is living above the pairs of opposites. This chapter is not living above the appearance of evil. It's living above the opposites, both of them. Do you remember the Kailua Study Series, 1955? He said, eventually we'll have to do the same thing with the good that we're doing with the evil. Noticing and seeing that it's an appearance. It's not reality. Well, are we supposed to never enjoy anything in this world? No, that's not true. I guarantee you, when I sit down and I have a piece of pecan pie that's been heated up and a little vanilla ice cream or butter pecan ice cream on top, I am enjoying it. I enjoy it. When I listen to Strauss and the Blue Danube, I enjoy it. Well, what's the difference? The difference is that while I'm enjoying it, I thank the source for music. I thank the source for sustenance. And so while I'm enjoying the pie, I'm looking into the invisible. While I'm enjoying the concert, I'm looking into the invisible. And while I'm cognizant of a newborn baby, I'm looking into the invisible and hopefully realizing that Christ is manifest. That God is manifest again as Christ, the invisible reality of this infant. Which is what the wise men did. Now, an evil appearance of today can change into a good appearance tomorrow. And as we so well know, every good appearance can soon be turned into an evil one. The peace on earth one day is only a temporary condition. Only a momentary pause before another war. Perfect health today is only a temporary condition, which germs or the calendar can change. And so that's true. We have peace. Oh, hallelujah. Let's celebrate. But then tomorrow, the ruler starts dickering with another ruler, and pretty soon they get out their guns, their cannons, and start firing at each other. What happened to the peace? It wasn't a spiritual peace, was it? Everything that comes from God is forever. Okay, so if you have recognized and realized that God is the source of your supply, that invisible spiritual substance is infinite, then you have solved the problem of supply forever. You don't have to keep demonstrating it over and over, because the demonstration was not the dollars that came in or the dollars that you poured out. The demonstration was the invisible substance which is appearing. And when you have that, your supply is forever. And when you have recognized and realized that the Comforter is omnipresent, and therefore your companionship is forever, You will never be alone again. You may be by yourself, but you won't be alone. You will feel the Comforter. And sometimes that invisible presence will appear as a person. And you will never, ever be lonely again. And when you realize and recognize that your life is invisible and hid with Christ, and God manifests as you, then you have found what Jesus Christ came to give you, which is eternal life, because that life is forever. And should you drop this body, that life will manifest and appear as another body. Forever. You will always have a body. Okay, you see? So, that's how you know. If you're looking at the invisible manifesting, it's forever. And yes, you can enjoy it. However it manifests. If it manifests as a new car because you need transportation to get somewhere, then you're perfectly free to enjoy that car as long as you recognize the invisible is manifest. Always, always, always it goes back to the invisible kingdom, my kingdom. But if you're enjoying these things in a personal way and not looking into the invisible, then when the person, let's say when the baby grows up, gets a disease and dies, you're brokenhearted. You can't hardly function. You just give up on life and you die yourself. You see, that's because you put everything into princes. You're not supposed to put that into princes, no matter how high, no matter how powerful. You're supposed to be looking into the invisible. All of us are supposed to now be looking into the invisible. And so he says, the pairs of opposites do not operate in my kingdom. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in which everything is intact. My kingdom is under the direction, protection, maintenance, and sustenance of its divine principle, God. In my kingdom, there is no darkness. That statement would seem to imply that darkness is evil. But by the time we reach the third degree, he's speaking to you that are beginning to reach the third degree, we have risen to the spiritual stature of the psalmist who said that the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now we're going to have some problems. And you're not going to like it. But it has to be faced. Darkness and light are the same. In the eyes of God, there is no difference between them. Think of that. Darkness and light are one. In the spiritual kingdom, there is neither light nor darkness in any physical sense. There is only spirit. All right, let me see if we want to go a little farther. Yes, it requires months, sometimes years, of spiritual experience before we can realize that in my kingdom, light and darkness are the same, and that we are not trying to change darkness into light or to get rid of darkness in order to get light. Darkness and light are one. Grasping that concept is a big leap for anyone, but for the person ignorant of spiritual wisdom and untrained in metaphysics and mysticism, it is an even greater leap, almost an impossible one, to grasp the idea that disease and health are one. They are really just opposite ends of the same stick. I am not seeking to get rid of one to get the other. I am seeking only to realize spiritual wisdom, spiritual truth, and the divine presence. Then we shall begin to perceive the spiritual nature of the universe. And here's the part you won't like. If this is true, and it is, then there is absolutely no difference between Rockefeller and his foundation for charity and Adolf Hitler and his agenda to take over the world. One appears good, one appears evil. And they're two ends of the same stick. Both are illusion. So I guess you can just let your mind go wild. Mother Teresa and all her givingness to others is exactly the same as Ted Bundy, who killed the college students, or Paul, who killed the Christians. I know it's difficult. Nobody really wants to look at this. But you can't dissolve the mortal, material, structural universe unless both of those go. They have to both be appearance. Then the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You have come to the third degree where you can look through the structural universe and see the invisible kingdom not made with hands, which is forever, and in which there is no good and no evil. There is only is, God ising. So, I know we want to look at people that are doing a lot of good philanthropic things, and we want to look at them and call them good. Why callest thou me good? There is only one good, and that's the Father. That's this invisible something. And it's not good either. That's just the way that we interpret it. And we want to look at these, want to look at the Hillside Strangler and judge him and his cousin and say, how evil, how horrible, what's wrong with you? What are we doing when we do that? We're personalizing the exact opposite of what we are instructed to do, which is to impersonalize. When we fasten that evil onto a person, we've condemned ourselves. Because next week we're going to do something that we consider evil. Maybe we eat the last piece of pecan pie. I'm going to have to get some pie here pretty soon. We eat the last piece of pecan pie, and we know that somebody else wanted it. Now we're judging ourselves, we're evil, we're fastening it to ourselves because we fastened it to the Hillside Strangler. Different degrees of evil, but still. We can do this for centuries, do you know that? We can do it for centuries. We can have a life where we're out conquering nations, killing people with the sword, and then we can feel so bad about that that the next time we're drawn into some sort of penance and we become a nun or we become a monk and we serve mankind. It's hard to believe that both those things are the same, but they are. Unless the invisible is manifesting you, then your Well, you're in this world. And world mine is manifesting itself where you are. So we are no longer allowed here in the third degree. We can no longer have good or evil in this world. We have to recognize it as both of these things are a part of the hypnotism that Joel speaks of. And if I believe either one of them, I'm hypnotized. And if I'm hypnotized, I've opened the door to the opposites. And once I open the door to the opposites, anything can happen. Oh my God, I went to the doctor and he says I have leukemia. Well, who opened the door? Now you have to do some serious work to unsee that. Why not just live in the fourth dimension where you look through both the pairs of opposites, where you live above the pairs of opposites? So he says, what does it mean to reach a point in consciousness where we relinquish all thought of using God as a power? Have we not thus really released God from responsibility? And is not that exactly what we all must learn to do? Okay, I jumped a little ahead there, so we'll back up a bit. It is when we are trying to get rid of something or to get something that we have left the spiritual universe for, the universe of human concepts. Yes, okay, so when we're trying to get rid of something or to get something, we've left that spiritual universe. Now we're back in concepts. Neither disease nor health has any part in the spiritual life. All that exists in the spiritual life is God, Spirit, infinitely and eternally manifested as individual, incorporeal being. So, Joel says, I myself have seen the incorporeal being of others dozens and dozens of times. When you're in the spirit, that's all you can see. You remember that? Incorporeal being cannot be known through the senses of sight, hearing, tasting, touching, or smelling. It can be experienced only in our consciousness. But once that experience comes to us, we shall really understand then that darkness and light are one. And what is that one? Illusion, Maya, appearance. Whatever we are aware of through the senses, sickness and poverty, or health and wealth, is an illusion. We are not beholding reality until through our spiritual awareness we behold incorporeal spiritual being. That's an important line. If you see anything, we'll look at it backwards. I like to do that sometimes. If you see anything except incorporeal spiritual being, you are not beholding reality. You are looking at illusion. Spiritually, it is not war or peace that we are seeking. It's the government of God, spiritual government, divine government. And where does this take place? In our consciousness. That is where it must be realized. All right, so we are either playing around in the mind and entertaining the opposites. I've got to get rid of this cold I just got. How do I do that? Oh yeah, I gotta do this and the other. Or Wow, I just got a stimulus check and I wasn't expecting it. Another $1,200. How nice. Both of those is entertaining the opposites. No, you don't walk around like Pollyanna and have your eyes covered. That's not what you do. What do you do? In your consciousness, you get in here into your consciousness and realize incorporeal spiritual being. So everything you see must have an incorporeal spiritual reality just behind it, if you can see it. We are not seeking to change the conditions of matter, but to realize the omnipresence of spirit. That's a wonderful line. It's wonderful. If you can put that on your forehead, tape it next to your mirror, put it on a 3x5 card, and carry it around. We are not seeking to change the conditions of matter, but to realize the omnipresence of spirit. Now, changing the conditions of matter is fooling around with matter, and matter is mind. So if you're doing that, you're working in the mind, aren't you? The world mind. But realizing the omnipresence of spirit, that takes place in consciousness. So you're either fooling with the opposites in mind, or you're resting in the realization of incorporeal individual spiritual being in your consciousness, either in the mind or in consciousness. We're not seeking to turn sickness into health or war into peace. We are seeking the government of God, the revelation and the realization of God as our consciousness. So, how do you practice the presence and be faithful to this? You sit down, dinner is put on the table, or you make dinner and put it on the table. You sit down to eat, and before you do, you have a moment inside of yourself, or maybe you speak it out loud, and you say, "Thank you, Father, for your grace, which provides everything I need. That invisible grace has provided this meal. That invisible grace is appearing as this meal, and thank you for that invisible grace." All right, so the next thing he says is what we read before. Is not this exactly what we almost learned to do, which is we relinquish all thought of using God as power, and thus we really release God from responsibility? That's what we all have to do, he says. This is a tough chapter. God is. But in order to realize that God is, we have to rise above time and space. Wow. This just gets tougher and tougher, doesn't it? We have to see through the opposites, or live above the pairs of opposites. We have to release God from any responsibility for either the bad or the good. He's not up there pumping out good things. Pardon me while I answer this. We have to be able to look at good and evil and see them both as illusion. And so when we do that, then we know that God's not pumping out good things. What God pumps out is God. God is ising. God is being itself. And God is invisible, incorporeal, spiritual being. And that's what God is pumping out, if God's pumping out anything. Like the sun is shining, God is ising that invisible being. So we sit down to eat. Thank you, Father, for that invisible being. Now we know the mind is interpreting that as Taco Tuesday, but We're not rejoicing over the Taco Tuesday. We're rejoicing within ourselves quietly, silently, over the invisible substance. And then enjoy the tacos. Why not? Okay, so God is, but in order to realize that God is, we have to rise above time and space. Yeah, that's what I was going to say. This chapter, we have to look through good and evil, see them both as one. We can't see Rockefeller as good and Mother Teresa as good, but Adolf Hitler is evil. We can't do that anymore. Not in this third degree. We have to look through it to the underlying reality of individual, incorporeal, spiritual being. And we have to release God from the responsibility for any the evil or good. And now we have to rise above time and space. This is some kind of chapter, isn't it? He's just jumped right into the third degree, and he's speaking out from what that looks like. Some of us are ready to enter that. Some of us have yet a way to go. But at least you know the direction you're moving in. One more time. God is, but in order to realize that God is, we have to rise above time and space, because in is or isness, there is no time and no space. Therefore, his final wisdom, if it takes place in time or space, it's an illusion. We have to look deeper. Okay, I'll go ahead and quote it. Wisdom number 132. If it takes place in time and space, do not accept it at its appearance value, but search deeper in the realm of the soul or in your consciousness. Okay, so that's the final wisdom. Now, there is no time or space. God is isness, from everlasting to everlasting. Yes, forever. Anything having to do with God and reality and consciousness is forever. So he says, our whole state of consciousness has to change from a material base, from its functioning into powers, to a resting in the isness of God. And so we have to change from a material base, which is mental. We have to change from world thought, thoughts about the world, to consciousness and rest in the isness of God. Now, I can tell you, when you do that, all sorts of remarkable things follow. Things you never dreamed of, things you never dreamed were possible. I told you about the experience I had on the 4th of July at about 6 or 7 at night, where my car broke down in the middle of, I think it was Houston. Could have been Dallas, I don't know. It was so long ago, it was 40 years ago. But anyway, I think it was Houston. And there was construction, a lot of construction. And so I pulled the car off, I coasted into, next to some of those orange barrels. And there I sat. And I tried to start it and tried to start it and tried to start it, and nothing happened. And something did happen. It started to rain. Oh my God. And it's 7 o'clock, 4th of July. What is open? Nothing. How much money do I have? $80 in my pocket. I'm in Houston and I want to go to Los Angeles. And big 18-wheelers are driving by and splashing the car with rainwater. And I'm sitting there and I'm stranded. The car won't start. It's dead. It died. What could I do? Well, after the panic subsided some, I remembered that there's a spiritual answer. So I closed my eyes and I meditated. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew that if I could touch that center of consciousness, if I could rest and feel God ising, then that would manifest in some way. And it always manifests as harmony, some kind of harmonious experience. But you don't know how. So I got quiet, and it took me a little while, and then I felt that presence. I felt it inside of me. So I opened my eyes and I gave it another try. I turned the key, nothing. One more time. I turned the key and the engine cranked to life, and there it just purred like it had never been broken. And when there was no cars coming, I backed up. I turned back into the highway. And I think I got a room that night in Phoenix, outside of Phoenix. And I got a room and I spent the last of the money, got something to eat. The next day I got in the car, it started right up. I drove to Los Angeles and eventually I traded it on a new car. But the point is, I had learned and am learning and am practicing stepping out of the panic mind and resting in God's isness, in the isness of God. Because that's where, that's where every need is fulfilled. And you never know how. It could have been some other way. A guy could have pulled up and said, "Look, I'm trying to pay this forward and you can have my car." I mean, you just don't know. Somebody could have turned up and said, "I'll take that off your hands for a certain amount of money," which would have put me on a Greyhound bus and got me to Los Angeles. You don't know how it's going to be met. But you know that if you touch the isness of God, harmony will appear. All right, so we've got to get out of that panicky mind and we've got to get into the consciousness of the isness of God. We are no longer dealing with the good appearance that was once evil. We are now dealing with the spiritual reality that has come into view. Yes, and it's forever. That invisible isness of God is forever. You'll never be without it. Sometimes students are not happy with the detachment that must come to them as they continue on this path, on the spiritual path. Often they feel as if they were losing something worthwhile in life. Their treasured art objects, their pets, even their lifelong friendships are not quite so important to them as heretofore. Well, I'm sorry, but that's right out of his words. That's what happens in the third degree. And if you don't want to go any farther, then stop where you are. No harm in it, but you'll experience the opposites for maybe 1,000 years before you come back to this table. The world is becoming more objective to them. Their body, even their life, in looking out at this world as a beholder, much of what constitutes a great part of human life, that is, emotion, is lost. It is true that there is a reorientation of human values as students go forward on this in the spiritual life. They are not quite so hurt by the negative aspects of human life. but neither can they rejoice so much over the good things as they once did. Feelings and emotions do not enter into daily life to the extent they formerly did. As these things drop away, however, there are gains that far outweigh the losses. When we become beholders of life, we do not look out at life and wonder what is going to happen. No, we behold what God is doing. The beholder on the spiritual path awakens and realizes this is God's day. So instead of watching the pairs of opposites parade around us and attack us, sometimes make us feel good and giddy, sometimes make us feel bad and sad, we leave that behind. In the spiritual kingdom, we rest in the isness of God, and we feel that presence, and we see into the invisible. We now come into the experience of an unchanging harmony. We are at that point where we are no longer as concerned with outer effects as we once were. We have come to that place of looking at the appearance, good or evil, and realizing its illusory nature. If we wish to bring about a spiritual demonstration of Christhood or consciousness manifested, we cannot concern ourselves with the momentary appearances. We must hold fast to the spiritual truth within ourselves. Oh yes, I want to have Christ consciousness. That's all I want. Well, if you're going to have Christ consciousness, you're going to be Christ, and you're going to respond as Christ did. Let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. Your son is not dead, but sleeping. Your daughter's not dead, but sleeping. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Everybody laughed him to scorn until she rose up and served lunch to everybody. You can't respond to the good. You can't respond to the evil. You have to know the truth, which is neither of the opposites. How can you say that? Isn't God good every time I experience it? No, God is. And then when God manifests and you feel that isness, your mind will interpret it as good. But it's not. That's your interpretation. You know God's not a piece of pecan pie. God's not a car. Yet, Joel says, God is not an automobile. And then in the next breath he says, God doesn't send you an apple. God is the apple. But you know God's not the apple because you can make the apple disappear. It's temporary. But God is that invisible something that sends you the apple right when you need it. That's not true either. God is that invisible substance that flows into your being when you need it, and then you see it as an apple, or a piece of pie, or an automobile, or a companion, or a book. So, we behold what God is doing. If we wish to bring about a spiritual demonstration of Christhood, we must hold fast to the spiritual truth within ourselves. Although the kingdom of God is invisible and incorporeal to human sight, it is tangible and real to those who have spiritual vision to behold it. In a mystical teaching, we have no right to look at a human being with the idea of changing evil into good, or disease into health, or lack into abundance. What we must do And it is imperative that we do it, is to look through the appearance and realize, unseen to my human eyes, this is the Christ. Okay, for those who have been trained to see the unreality of erroneous appearances, this may not seem to be too difficult to do. But the reason most of us do not have greater success in looking through the appearance is that we do not apply the same principle when we see good human appearances. Why should there be rejoicing over a healthy, wealthy, successful, or happy appearance when the whole picture can be reversed in less than an hour? Okay, we're running out of time, so let me speed up my reading here. It's not easy for anyone, not even the spiritual student, to be able to look at himself and his friends and his relatives when they are healthy and wealthy and pure and realize that this is only an appearance. But that invisible to human sight is the Christ, the spiritual Son of God, the reality. If a person is able to do that, however, he will always be tabernacling with the spiritual identity of his friends, relatives, and students. You see where you must move into the invisible and look into the invisible? In proportion as we can be in this world but not of it, in it and yet not be fascinated by the human identity of persons, but realize that every person is really the soul of God made evident on earth, we shall be living in my kingdom. This takes a developed inner vision which sees the presence of God in everyone. With this vision, we begin to see and to feel spiritual sonship all around us. And then people act differently toward us and we toward them. Yes, and I've shared that experience with you too. In the restaurant when that lady brought me a glass of ice because she saw me put an ice cube in my coffee. People bless you and do things for you, and they don't even know why they're doing them. This is the mystical life. We look not at the good human appearances and rejoice in it, but look through the good as well as through the evil human appearances and behold Christhood. We can do it. We all can do it. All right. And finally, the one who believes that some error, some temporary evil, or some mistake of omission or commission is separating him from God is just as far off the beam as the person who believes that his goodness is earning him God's grace. Yes, we have to live above both those opposites. Nothing you do can prevent your relationship with God, nothing bad, and nothing good can help it. That you do. The only thing that can help it is when you stop moving in the opposites of the mind and step into the invisible where God is in, into your consciousness. Within our soul, we are God being. There is no place where we can go and be separate from God's care, God's jurisdiction, God's life, and God's law. Whether we live on one side of the veil or on the other is of no importance. Immortality has nothing to do with life or death, for life and death are but illusory pictures. See, those are still the opposites. Then what is immortality? Immortality is the spiritually real, eternality is the spiritually real, and incorporeality is the spiritually real. Life and death are two phases of human illusion, just as are disease and health, but poverty and wealth and sin and purity. On the spiritual path, we have to overcome both the evil and the good. And while it is true that in our first stage we do try to change ill health into good health, as we advance on the path, we realize that we have to rise above both good health and bad health, into the realm and the realization of the consciousness of God's presence as spirit. To the illumined consciousness, darkness and light are one. Okay, so here in John 6, we find that consciousness, the God within, which is Ising, speaking. And it says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Now that is consciousness saying to you that you can't come unto God unless you come within into your consciousness. That even though your ancestors had the experience of good manna in the wilderness, had the experience of manna falling, which was very good, they enjoyed it, they're dead. They're dead because they were living in the opposites. But you, who want to learn of the Father and be taught of the Father, you must turn within to your very own consciousness. You must live above the pairs of opposites. You must rest in God Ising. And then you are taught of the Father. By coming within to consciousness, you are taught of the Father. Let us be still for a moment. I will live above the pairs of opposites. I will live above time and space. I will not get caught up emotionally in the appearance, whether evil or whether good. I will take the principles revealed in this chapter and I will apply them. Oh no, this is not good. It looks like good. But now I'm looking through it. Father, reveal reality. Oh, this looks horrible. That poor dog. But this is not real either. Father, reveal reality. I come within. I rest in consciousness. I rest in God Ising. And there it is. I feel it on my leg. God is Ising. And now I let that manifest as some form of harmony. It may appear as good, but I know from whence it cometh. Thank you. Boy, these hours go fast. Thank you and God bless. Thank you for listening. Until we meet again in consciousness.